Nobody likes change. Well, babies, they often cry for change. But the rest of us, we can only deal with small amounts of change in our lives. And whenever we have to experience major change, it usually comes along with things like fear and insecurity and stress, sorrow. And there's one change that can have an enormous impact on each and every one of us. Impending death. I've been with people that are facing that. It has an enormous effect on us. You get a diagnosis with its foreboding prognosis. Or you're in a terrible accident that leaves you fighting for your life in the intensive care unit of the hospital. Facing our own mortality is difficult for all of us. Shakespeare said, death is a fearful thing. Somebody said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. There is a psalm in the Psalter that can help us face the possible changes we face between life and death. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And you'll notice when you get there, there's no superscription. It doesn't tell us who wrote the psalm. But I'm going to make the case this morning, hopefully convincingly, that the psalm was written by David. And I think there's real good internal reason as to why that's the case. And it's an interesting psalm. And the reason it's so important that we understand that David wrote it is David's the only person in the entire Bible that's ever described as a man after God's own heart. I don't know anyone who could have a better description. That's the person of all the people. David was a man who was after God's own heart. And yet, I want you to see what David went through. When he was facing this idea of what looked like the inevitability of death. Psalm breaks down into two units, 1 through 11, and then 12 through 19. The first thing he says in the beginning of this 1 through 11 is, I love the Lord. Unusual. Hebrews don't usually talk like that. But in this case, he says, I love the Lord. And the word love is ahem. And it's a very common word. It's the same word Moses uses in Deuteronomy 6, that you're to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's very important to God. Jesus repeats that. Jesus says the entire law can be summarized with that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But even that doesn't come totally from ourselves. Deuteronomy 30, this is what Moses writes. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. So it comes from God as well. Why does the psalmist love the Lord? Well, this is easy, because look at the next word. Because. He said, I'm going to tell you why I love the Lord. First of all, he says, because he hears my voice. I love him because he hears my voice. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the ramifications of this are amazing. I couldn't even imagine the complexity of the existence of God. It's probably beyond our imagination. How many things are going on simultaneously in the mind of God? Infinite. He said, but he hears my voice. And he says, and my supplication. When you see that word supplication, that means this emotion behind the voice. In other words, it's typical. Here's a person who's pouring out his heart, just like you and I would. If you're facing your own mortality, if you're in a life and death situation, be honest. You're not going to just recite a prayer. You're going to pour out. And he said, that's what I did. I love the Lord, he said, because he hears my voice in supplication. He has inclined his ear to me. That word inclined is wonderful. The word is nata in Hebrew. And it literally means to bend, turn aside, or to lean in closer. And think of that. He's inclined his ear to me. At any moment, God has 1 trillion thoughts going through his head at least. Always. And here comes Bill, and I'm really praying to him. And as soon as I do, he goes, wait, let me lean in. Go ahead. You get God's undivided attention. How do you do that if you're God? You know how hard it is to give your spouse undivided attention. There's just the two of you. But God has all this going on. He says, no, I put my ear in here. I'm going to listen to what you say. It's important that I hear what you say. He has inclined his ear to me. He said, therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. That's his conclusion. Now we see why he did this, though. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I was going to die. What a description, the cords of death. You can almost see something like a vine just coming around and grabbing them. I'm going to kill you. The great English preacher Spurgeon said this, as hunters surround a stag with dogs and men so that they in no way can escape, so David, enclosed in a ring of deadly griefs, the bands of sorrow and weakness and terror, he said, are binding David from every direction. Horrors such as those which the torment, the loss seized me, he says. It grasped me. It found me out. It searched me through and through. And it held me prisoner. These were so closely upon him, Spurgeon writes, that they fixed their teeth in him like hounds seize a prey. David is certain he's going to die. And that fear is natural. That's an important thing to understand. Sometimes Christians live with a pseudo-spirituality and say, you know, any Christian that's right would never have any fear at all of death. I understand it from an ultimate point of view, but from another point of view, the fear of death we have is given to us by God. We all have that. We have a natural aversion to dying. It's just an instinct that we have as people. And that's what he is saying here. He said, the cords encompass me. The terrors of Sheol have come upon me. The terrors of Sheol, the Hebrew word is the grave. He said, I know I'm going to the grave. And he calls it terrors. And this is David. New Testament uses the word Hades, which is the Greek word for basically the grave. In Luke 16, you have the rich man in Lazarus's bosom and the you have Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and the rich man, both in the grave, or Hades, it says. And so what David is saying here is that he said, look at this. He said, I'm in terror of what's happening. And he says, I found distress and sorrow. Not a happy moment. You see, I don't want to do this. That's a natural thing for all of us. You've heard me say since I've been in this church, because it was one of my favorite quotes ever, you know. But what David is saying is just what Woody Allen said. You know, Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I think we all feel that way. You know, so this is something big to us. And that's what David is saying. He said, I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Save me. Preach direct prayer request. Save me. Wow. Very emotional. If you've ever had someone you love die, and many of us have, isn't that our prayer for them? To save them. And he said, save me. And then he moves on to this idea of something a little different. He gets his answer. But notice, instead of saying, I love you, Lord, because you answered me. He said, I love you, Lord, because you heard me, and I also love you because of who you are. Notice, he says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our Lord is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. He said, I love that about God. Notice, I love you, God, because you're gracious, you're righteous, you're compassionate, and you preserve the simple. And then he says, after he says what God is, he then says, I was brought low and he saved me. I was saved. His prayer was answered. For now. I mean, when you see something like that, it's always a wonderful thing. But by the way, David died. just like you and I. Could the Lord save any of us from, you see, a prognosis that says we'll certainly die? Yeah. But we're still going to die. That's inevitable. As a sinful person living on a cursed planet, unless the Lord comes back with the rapture of the church, we're all going to die. But he was delivered. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. So David, when he gets delivered, does something that you and I do, but we would never use these words. He said, "Return to your rest, O my soul." David starts talking to his own soul. Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? Yes, you would. He said, "I said to myself." Do you ever talk to yourself? Yeah. Well, now, if you were David, how would you talk to yourself? Dr. Kamin said, "I'm going to be fine. This is great. You see, this is wonderful." Well, he said, "I talked to my own soul." He said, "For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Great phrase. The Lord has dealt bountifully. It's only used 4 times in the book of Psalms to deal bountifully. All 4 times, it's David. That's one of the reasons I believe David wrote the psalm. You see, he said, "The Lord has dealt bountifully with me." Who wouldn't say that? We don't say it exactly that way. We say things that basically the Lord has a lot of patience with us because we have a capacity to say stupid things. It's amazing. Because what do we say when something like that happens? "Oh, the Lord is good." Really? What if it wasn't answered that way? Is the Lord good or not? You see, you can't look at saying you got the result you wanted, so the Lord is good. Now, if I didn't get what you see, the Lord, that has nothing to do with the Lord. We just talk this way. And so David says, "That's the way I see it. He has dealt bountifully with me." He said, "For you have rescued my soul from death." Thank you. He said, "My eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." He said, "I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living." I'm going to live. It's a wonderful thing. He said, "I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars." What? Where did that come from? First time I read the psalm, it was like, what? How am I going to explain this? Well, it's a little bit easier once I understood a few more things. But he said, when I was really afflicted, let's explain something. If you know you're going to die, or someone you love is going to die, you and I have a capacity to distort anything. In fact, everything in your life is preoccupied with what? A single thought. You see, it's a single thought. It's hard to do that. I mean, if the doctor told you, "It's pretty well convinced you're going to have a month to live, but on Wednesday morning we're going to have a test and we'll know whether you have a month to live or you're going to be fine." Now, I'm just going to ask you, what are you going to think about between now and Wednesday morning? Tell me all the things. Well, I got next year's Christmas shopping. I've got, right? I have to get a new pair of pants. Like, you're going to think like that? No, you're going to think about one thing. Wednesday morning. That's all I'm thinking. And by the way, we get distorted whenever we feel this. And a lot of the Hebrew scholars said, and I think rightly so, but the way they saw it, that word alarm, "I said in my alarm," they say it's hyperbole, obviously, this whole thing, but the word really means anxiety. "I said in my anxiety." That makes more sense. "I said in my anxiety, all men are liars." See, apparently what happened to David, he was betrayed. Somebody he trusted betrayed him. And he thought likely Saul was going to have him killed now. Because somebody who he thought he could trust, he couldn't trust. So he says, "All men are liars." By the way, strange as that sounds, I've talked to women who have used the same hyperbole. if you had a really, really terrible father and then a terrible, terrible marriage, the first thing they want to say in counseling is, well, all men are liars. That's not true. I mean, all men are liars. I'll give you that. But I don't mean that's their most identifiable trait at all. No, David is saying that because he gets into the distortion. Hold your place here. I want to show you two verses in the Psalms. First one, Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Verse 11. It's another maskil, it's another lament psalm, and David says this in verse 11. He said, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand far off. In other words, everybody has deserted me. Is that true? No. David had 600 men with him the whole time he was running from Saul for all 12 years. He had 600 loyal men, and a lot of people in Israel were very much pro-David. But he said, look, everybody's left me. Go with me to Psalm 142 and verse 4. 142 and verse 4. Again, David's in a cave in this one. So if he's in a cave, what's he doing? He's not camping. He's hiding. From who? Saul. So notice how the psalm starts. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path and the way where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. Then he says this, there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. That's hyperbole. That's a lie. He had 600 men who were away with him. Once you and I are in this kind of anguish, we all have a capacity to distort the truth. You know, one thing when you're overwhelmed by emotions is probably not a good time to talk about how you feel to other people because you have a chance to be really distorting what's true. Now let's go back to the psalm. My eyes, you rescued my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. He said, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my anxiety, all men are liars. But in that section, he said, look, I love you, Lord, because you heard me. I also love you because you're compassionate and gracious and righteous. And I'll be honest, I love you too because you saved me. Now, David decides, I love you, Lord, so now I want to do some things for you. And by the way, this is a really big temptation for you. And you're going to see, I believe the psalmist does it. If you get a miracle answer from God, some terrible anguish, you're going to lose a loved one. You're going to lose your own life. You're going to lose your financial security. It's going to take a miracle to get you back on your feet. Do you think any of us have a capacity when this is happening to say to God, let's make a deal. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. You see this nature we have? If you do this, God, I'll do this for you. That's what the psalmist does. You'll see it play out. He said, here's what I'm going to do for you. Three different things is what he says. And I'm willing to do each one of these for you. He said, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? How am I going to say thanks to the Lord? Three things. One, I'm going to proclaim God's benefits. I'm going to tell everybody about it. He says, I shall lift up the cup of salvation. Okay, a couple things need to be explained here. In the Old Testament, a cup means abundance. Remember the 23rd Psalm? What did the psalmist say? My cup overflows. That means abundant blessings from God. He said, I'm going to lift up my cup of salvation, except it doesn't say that. You see, we'd be thinking, oh, he got saved, and that's what he said. No, it's salvations. It's plural. I'm going to lift up the abundance of my salvations. Maybe I should use a synonym because it can be true with Hebrew. I'm going to lift up the abundance of my deliverances. Think of how many times God delivered David. I mean, he was a teenager, and he goes against Goliath. What were the odds back then in the casinos? million to one, bet a buck and win a million. The chance of a shepherd boy beating a 9 foot, 9 inch Philistine? Was David delivered? Yes. Was he delivered from Saul over and over again for the period of 12 years?
Yes.
He's been delivered. He said, I lift that up to you. I proclaim to you, I lift up the cup of my deliverances. Do you ever do that? It's a really wonderful discipline. Do you ever think about all the things God has got you through? It's amazing. How many times there was a fork in the road, and if you'd have taken the wrong fork, your life would be dismally different now. Yeah, God got you through all that. David says, I'm going to do that now. David says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to proclaim to everybody your benefits. He said, I shall lift up the cup of my deliverances and call upon the name of the Lord. And then he says something really interesting. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. David took vows. Now, please understand something about a vow in the Old Testament and the New, but when you take a vow, it's totally voluntary. You're never required to take a vow. That's up to you. But once you take it, you're obligated. Once you take it, you're obligated. So David probably did what all of us would do. God, if you would save me now, I would do this for you. So he says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay or make my vows public. Again, hold your place here and go with it to just two books to your right, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, David's son Solomon writing. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes in verse 2. And Solomon is giving us some wisdom when it comes to taking vows. Here's what Solomon writes. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Isn't that interesting? Don't be too hasty. Don't start just talking randomly to God. He said, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Oh, by the way, there's another good reason to let your words be few. He already knows your thoughts. So my words don't really, it's not like I'm informing him. Verse 4, and when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. You're going to make a vow, you're going to owe it. He said, for he takes no delight in fools. That's interesting. Pay what you vow. Remember, Jesus talked about this. Jesus said, don't take vows. He said, let your yeas be yeas and your nays, nays. Let it just be your word. Don't go taking vows. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. Do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? No, God, you know, I was under a lot of stress and I just said a whole bunch of stuff. See, I said if you delivered me, I'd take every cent I had and I'd give it all away. If you delivered me, I was going to move my whole family to remote Africa and we're going to serve you in the Congo. Well, God, I was just talking. He says, no, you made a vow. You're going to pay it. See that? And David is saying back here, I will. I'll pay the vow. So now back to the psalm. He says, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people. And then the most disturbing verse for me, trying to figure out what it said in the beginning, was this one. Out of nowhere, precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of godly ones. I hear that at funerals all the time. Because it says right there. What's he talking about? See, it seems like an oxymoron. Precious and death. That seems odd. Precious and death. Well, an awful lot of the Hebrew scholars, especially the contemporary ones, say that that Hebrew word precious should be translated costly or painful. Now it's a completely different verse. Painful in the sight of the Lord is the death of a godly one. That makes sense. You see, from God's point of view, that makes a great deal of sense, I think. The whole idea is it grieves Yahweh that his children suffer and die. That's true. And in that sense, I'd say it is precious. So he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of godly ones. He then gives his testimony. He says, O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. The word servant there is not so much service as it is worshiper. I am your worshiper. And then he mentions something here when he says, I am your servant. And then I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. That would tell you something about David's mom. Or maybe more importantly, this verse is prophetic. David writes a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. If that's prophetic, then that's Jesus talking. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid, the son of Mary, who was his handmaid. So you see this idea that he's saying. And then he gets back to his point. You have loosed my bonds. So he says, I will proclaim your benefits and I will pay the vows to the Lord. And I want everyone to hear. And then the third thing he says, I will praise his name. He goes on and he says this, to you I shall offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Same thing he said earlier, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house and in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. And then it ends. It says, praise the Lord. Now, if there's a phrase that we use flippantly, it's that phrase. Praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Do you know, praise the Lord is a translation of a word that in English never has to be translated. Not ever. Because the word translated, praise the Lord in English, is the word hallelujah. Didn't we just sing a hallelujah? Didn't we do that? See, we can sing hallelujah, but praise the Lord is hallelujah. That's the word. And in fact, it's interesting, hallel, that's the front part of it, means to boast. And Yah is Yahweh, shortened form of Yahweh. I boast of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. That's what he says. And we translate this, praise the Lord. And he said, that's where I want to end the psalm. I want to end the psalm with praise the Lord. He ends the psalm exactly the way the entire book of Psalms is ended, as though it all comes down to this. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 146. 146. Notice how this starts out. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, O my soul. I will praise the Lord, hallelujah, while I live. I sing praises to my God while I have my being. That's the way it starts. Look at Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Hallelujah. 148. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah from the heavens. Hallelujah in the heights, hallelujah to his angels, hallelujah to the host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of night. Praise him, highest heavens. A lot of praising the Lord. Then you get to 149, it says, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise to the congregation of the godly ones. How's the psalm end? 150, praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in the expanse. Praise him everywhere. It all ends up with the same thing, saying over and over again, hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the Lord for who the Lord is. Psalm 149 I find really interesting. In the first three verses of Psalm 149, he says, you know why we should say hallelujah? Because of the blessings we have. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song in his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. He says, God has blessed Israel. Let's praise him. The second verses, though, 4-6. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with deliverance. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy, on their beds. What's he saying in the second three? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, when you suffer. Praise him when you have blessings. Praise him when you suffer. And then in verse 7 through 10, 9, he says, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment of the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all the godly ones. Again, praise the Lord. Even God's judgment and even in the end times warfare, he says, praise the Lord. So praise the Lord for his blessings, praise the Lord for your suffering, and praise the Lord for his plan. This is how it's going to end. And so what's he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us, praise the Lord. Notice how the whole book of Psalms ends in verse 6 of 50. Let everything that has breath, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's the point. You see, we can praise the Lord. Listen, if I have impending death and I'm praying to be delivered and he delivers me, praise him. If he doesn't, praise him. You see, nothing has changed as far as the Lord goes. And the kind of things that we want to praise him most about are almost always something temporal. You see, I was delivered from death. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But I'm still going to die. It's just going to be later. The real reason to praise the Lord is he can deliver you from eternal death. That's what he can do. You see, that's the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's worth praising the Lord. You know, if there's a flag that should fly over all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, it's hallelujah. In everything. In the good times, hallelujah. In the bad times, hallelujah. Facing death, hallelujah. Going through death, hallelujah. You see, no matter what's going on in the world, let's praise the Lord, let's go hallelujah. Hallelujah should be the mantra of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we all feel anxiety when we face our own mortality. It's good to know that someone like David did too, because it's a instinct that is given to us but you. We thank you for it, but we thank you most of all that for us, death doesn't have a sting. Paul said, oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and that was paid for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Boy, hallelujah. Praise you for that. Jesus Christ has done for me what I could have never done for myself. He has saved me. And I will praise him not just this day, but forevermore. Amen.